In the time remaining, I want to talk to you about something extremely important. Don't know how far we'll get, kind of in a new phase of my preaching. My own study these days, walking with the Lord for 42 years, there's just some heavy things sometimes I'm studying, and I felt like a few weeks ago God spoke to me very clearly that we were supposed to really head some simple directions and messages and make sure people had a real clear understanding. God's sending us a variety of people. We're just thrilled with what God's doing. I mean at the bottom of my heart. It's been a huge boost to my own faith because I felt when God told me to take the year off, which was a hard decision in 2011, that He was going to open a new season. And inside the coffee house, when you go out, when you're coming this way into the sanctuary in the coffee house, there's a scripture verse, one of many that God gave me during that time. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind, but you will rejoice in what I create. And I believe God's creating a neat thing here. And it's been a huge encouragement and strengthening of my own faith to see some of the things I felt God promised me that I felt I heard clearly. You know, we're not bulletproof. I think ministers, we try hard to be close to God, but I think at times we can read things wrong, we can pick up signals, go a wrong direction, but it's just been so encouraging to see God bringing about a lot of the things that He gave me. And I'm very grateful for that. But one thing I want to do is be very simple and clear about the gospel. I'm kind of in a little bit of a new phase. It may not seem that way to you. It is to me. Just readjusting some. But I want to talk to you about unity today. I just feel like we're at a stage in our ministry. We really need this. And my guess is that through the spring months and summer, I may have two or three messages on this. So I'm not feeling pressure today to cover a lot of ground. But I do want to talk to you about unity. And Acts chapter 2 is up on the wall. It isn't on the wall. Let's see here. I set it up once. Must have. There we are. Okay. Thank you. Chris and Ray are gone anniversary day, and we're running Robbie to death every direction, trying to do a lot of different things. Acts chapter 2. Is a powerful scripture. You know, Jesus had been here, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Let's not overcomplicate and get all lost in what's the Trinity mean. Some have trouble understanding it, especially if this is all new to you. My daddy had an awesome way of saying that. He said, who was Jesus? It says in the Old Testament that the arm of the Lord, the prophet said, the arm of the Lord would come. And Daddy used to say this. I can see it. It's so interesting how his things I forgot that he said. My dad had a prophet's anointing and a powerful man of God. And he's with the Lord. But I hadn't thought of this in preparing, but I can visualize him in my mind as he would say, Jesus is simply this. The Almighty God, out of the deep love of his heart, took his arm and reached as far down as he could to mankind to help him. And he laid that arm in a manger. And Jesus was born in the flesh to come and be our Savior. And the arm of the Lord, it refers to in Isaiah. And I think that's a great word picture for Jesus coming to earth was God reaching down. And the arm, the hand of the Lord, and we can call out to him. We can take a hold of that arm. And it's at a level we can reach it. We can relate to a stable and a manger and earthly things. And Jesus walked here on earth as bizarre as this, let men spit in his face. And we're in the Easter season, of course, and this is Palm Sunday. And he rode in on the triumphant Palm Sunday, and they praised him. And 1 week later, many in that same crowd were shouting, crucify him. Little did they know that he was to die for the sins of the world. But after Jesus left then, he instructed his disciples to go to an upper room and wait for the promise of his coming. And that's where I want to pick up Acts chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And that, of course, talking about unity is what I want to focus on in that particular verse in our remaining moments. They were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, what was that about? Well, in John 14, 15 and 16, Jesus had talked to his disciples, and at first they were very sad as he said, "I'm going to go away. It's important, it's necessary that I go away." And he was trying to introduce them to the fact that he was going to the cross because they had thought he was going to overthrow the Romans and set up an empire and a kingdom right then. Are we ever short-sighted? And we're missing the bigger picture? Absolutely. I think it's important to note that along the way. They thought he's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up a kingdom right now and deliver us from the tyrants, the Romans. That isn't what he was doing, but he was doing something far bigger. And my friend, if I can just exit ramp here just for a second off the freeway and say to you, sometimes what's currently happening to you doesn't look right. Sometimes what's currently happening to you looks like, boy, God isn't coming through for me. When you're trusting in him, he's working on something far bigger. And when they were so short-sighted as to just think they would be delivered from the Romans, God was saving the world from sin and ultimately be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to come back and take us to heaven for all of eternity. Far bigger picture. Wait on the Lord, for God is doing something bigger in your life. They were with one accord. Jesus had promised, "I will send the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament had come to prophets and judges and teachers, and the Holy Spirit of God was working throughout the world. But we entered a new era at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent for each believer. And that's what enables us to live for God in a cursed world. That's what gives us the ability. Can we live for the Lord on our own? No. Is it proper to say, "Oh, there's no way I can go back to my factory or school and be a Christian"? Is that proper? Yes, because you can't by yourself. In your own strength, you can't. Can I pastor this congregation and be sensitive to the needs and prepare appropriate services, never knowing who will be here? And can I? No, I can't do that in myself. In my own flesh, I cannot do that. But with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I can nail it. I can hit it dead on. I can have songs and scriptures that people come in that never were here before and they say, "That was for me." How would I know that? I don't know that. The Holy Spirit, he said, will guide us. And the Holy Spirit, why am I using myself example there? Because he's unique to each of us. He's personal with you. And in your workplace and in your vocation, as I depend on him here to guide me, in your vocation, the Spirit wants to be with you. We need the enabling of God's Spirit, and it is his intention that as we follow him, we more and more open our heart to his Spirit, and as we surrender our issues. Anybody got issues? Oh man, I've had 42 years of working through issues. 42 years of working through issues. Anybody got any issues? God's patient, he's kind, and he walks us through our issues. And he knocks at the door of our heart and says, "I need you to surrender this." And sometimes we say, "Sure, Lord." And when he does, he imparts more of himself to us. And then something else comes along. And he comes to us again and says, "Give that to me." And we continually surrender and keep raising the white flag of surrender to God. And more his Spirit begins to direct us and fill us as we surrender to him. Now we can roadblock that process at any time by saying, "Oh no, don't go there. Me have the proper attitude as a wife or husband, I'll do what I want. Don't tell me what to do." We just shut the door on a very precious thing and a very powerful thing when we front that attitude. But when we come to God and say, "Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me? My wife and I haven't been getting along here and we're having some issues. And what is it you're trying to say to me? What do I need to do to change? What do I need to do? What do I need to see that I'm not seeing?" And it can be an error. In parenting, "Lord, where is it that I'm off?" When we had four teenage boys at home, you know how many times I said, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this." And God will walk you through a step at a time. And even the hard times will give you incredible grace and give you wisdom and give you an unction during the night when you know that you know what you're supposed to do. And I've had times when I'd go to my children and at a certain key time, God knows when the timing is right. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit as parents, husbands, wives, pastors. These are days that are treacherous and difficult, and we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What am I getting at? You say, "Pastor, you're going off on a tangent." No, I'm not. Do sometimes. But I'm not today, because the reason I'm emphasizing the need for the Holy Spirit in our life is because a key to the Holy Spirit operating in our group is unity. Is unity. It was when they were in one accord, when they were in unity, that the Spirit came. And it's critically important. I have up here on the wall, when unity, passion for God, and truth are combined, the Spirit is unrestrained. When unity, passion for God, and truth are combined, the Holy Spirit is unrestrained. I want to see God work tremendously in our group here. I want there to be a spirit of mercy. And maybe this will surprise you a little bit. Because I believe there are people that if you said, oh, how would you like to see the Holy Spirit work? They'd say, oh man, we want to see fireworks. I'm not being irreverent. I had some fireworks in my life. Had some awesome things happen that you're just like, you stand in awe. But if I were to say, Lord, my sense for vision here, Howard said one of my responsibilities is casting vision. And Pastor, what's your sense? I want a presence of God's Spirit to be so among us that people are drawn and feel the mercy and compassion, and they enter a service wondering what life's going to be, or should they even take their life, and or should they even continue another day, and after an hour and a half of being here, they feel drawn to the Lord, and they feel a sense of mercy and comfort, and a sense of, I can be forgiven. I believe I can start over. I don't have the personality to do that convincing. That has to be the Spirit. But what makes the Spirit strong in a group? Sometimes people say, oh, I entered that church. Whoa, man, I feel a strong sense of God there. What is that? Is that the pastor's magic? Get off that. No, that's not what it is. All the pastor needs to be on track. And it makes a world of difference if you have leadership that walk with God. It makes a world of difference. But what makes an atmosphere where people sense God's presence? I said this a few weeks ago, but feel I should mention it again. Several years ago at Skinner Chapel, a year or two after my leukemia, we had a visitation from God, and God was just moving, and people were coming forward, similar to what we're having now. And I see developing now as we're entering. I believe we're entering a time of visitation. That's why this unity thing is so important. We're entering a time of visitation, and we were in a time like that. And the young man that had worked with Andre walked into our church service, and I shared a few weeks ago, the minute he stepped through the door, he went, whoa! Somebody said, what's the matter? And he said, oh man, I like it, but that's different. I feel something. That ain't about the personality of the pastor. That ain't about whether they have a with it worship team. That's not about they pick all the right songs. That's about people who walk with God, who are in unity with each other, and seeking to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other as they love themselves, and they're willing to look past the flesh and ignore the faults that we all have. Hello, anybody there? Ignore the faults that we all have, and we'll get to that in a minute. And look past that, and have the love of Jesus Christ, and when a group gets together that all have that with them, it creates a powerful atmosphere. Creates a powerful atmosphere. My dad told me the day early in the tent revivals, he was an evangelist, and dad told the day, and my dad was, there was all kinds of false teaching in those days, and tent revivals went all kinds of directions. I mean, they had all kinds of crazy stuff, pardon me, but in my opinion, some of them just, the devil always tries to get into extremes. But daddy told me he's seen services where you just get up and begin singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and people begin sobbing. Because there was such a presence of God drawing people. And when you'd sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He said people would just start coming forward and sobbing and crying that needed God, needed the comfort of the Lord, because the drawing was so strong. I don't want to have to create fireworks with me. I want God to move in a way where it's so strong that people turn to Him and they want the Savior. Does that make sense? I want to live that way. I want to drive the streets of this community and people get to know me and say, I don't know what that guy's got. Oh, he's irritating sometimes. Did you know he had flesh? I'm going to keep throwing that in because I'm going somewhere with this. We got to know each other in the flesh. We know each other in the flesh, but we've got to get to where we know each other in the Spirit and not the flesh.
We got to get to where we know each other in the spirit and not the flesh. That's what breaks us down. The enemy exalts the flesh. Oh man, that guy's loud. Good night, he's loud. Last week I was in there, he about deafened me. He walked down front here. He spit all over me when he was preaching. That's why I stand up here. We all have our traits. We all have our tendencies. We all have things that can be annoying to each other and all those kind of things. But folks, these are the last days. We're nearing the coming of Christ. And I'm not saying this in a swearing sense, but the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And we need to have a presence about us that draws people. When people are near to us, they recognize there's something in that person that I need. I knew I was doing the right thing at the Kroger Deli. How long ago? 33 years ago. That's scary. I knew we must be doing something right. I'll go up there and get my coffee and get a donut in the morning. And that Kroger Deli at that time was a pagan place. And everybody run around on everybody and everything else. And a lot of comments made and things that shouldn't be made. I kind of stayed to myself. I tried to be very friendly. And Pam would come in shopping, bring Tom and Scott, their little kids. Braxton's daddy was just a little boy at that time. And they'd come in, I'd always talk to her, and they'd see us together and watch us. I don't know. You know, we were just being us. One day up at the deli, I showed the girls in the deli a picture of Pam. I'd taken Pam the glamour shots. And my goodness gracious, what a picture. I said, check this out. That's my wife. It's your wife. I said, yeah, it's my wife. About 3 or 4 weeks after that, the girl that ran the deli at the time came up to me, and she was fighting back tears. She said, I'm going to ask you something. I said, what? She said, what's your secret? I said, secret, what do you mean? She said, I see your wife come in here. You show your picture of your wife. She says, I haven't ever had a homework. She said, what's your secret? Laid it right in my lap. I said, well, it wouldn't have been this way. It wouldn't have been this way if it wasn't for the Lord in my life. It gave me an awesome opportunity. In the weeks following, I had some tremendous opportunity to help that girl and her family. I want the Holy Spirit active in my life. I want there to be a drawing. And this isn't about me. This is about when we put a congregation together of people that have been forgiven for horrendous things and have taken a hold by faith that they can start over and have grabbed a hold of that. And you put a group like that together, when people enter the building on Easter Sunday, they sense a presence of God. But it comes through personal surrender and unity of the Spirit. Here again, I'm ignoring my notes. We got to know each other in the Spirit. There'll be things about me, you get acquainted with me, it'll irritate the life out of you. There'll be things about me that'll be odd, different, and we all have our glitches. We're fleshly, we're flesh. Pastor Bishop used to roll up his sleeve and say, see this? That's flesh. There's hundreds of years of sin in this arm. Generation after generation. There's 100 years of sin in this arm. It's flesh. But through God's Spirit, we can become a new creation and to know each other in the Spirit creates a unity. Now, let's go back to the quote. When unity, passion for God, and truth are combined, the Holy Spirit is unrestrained. That's a powerful statement. I want you to soak in that for a minute. When unity, passion for God, and truth. Now, you got to get this. Because there are people in the sound of my voice very influenced by all that's going on in our world today. And there are people out there preaching a unity that doesn't have all these components. You with me? There are men pastoring churches across America and getting a lot of credit that it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, you can be totally anti-Jesus. And it's okay because we're all supposed to have unity. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me make that loud and clear. We're talking about unity through God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. And when unity and passion for God and truth, Jesus is the truth, are combined, The Holy Spirit is unrestrained. So we want the Holy Spirit very active in the ministry here to bring the mercy and the compassion and the offer of a second chance and the drawing to God. That's what I want to see. And anything God wants to give us that goes with that is wonderful. And we'll take it. But what we want is the presence of God and the drawing of God. But we have to have a unity, but we also have to have a passion for God, and we have to be about truth. And we've got a world that wants unity, and a lot of them want to talk about love, but they don't want truth. Because He loves us, He gave us the commandments. To protect us, He gave us the commandments. To keep us from destroying ourselves, He gave us the commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. So when unity, passion for God, and truth are combined, the Spirit is unrestrained. In Acts 2, 17 and 18, Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood before the coming of that great and glorious day of the Lord. I personally believe that. I understand that prophecy, and that is taken from the book of Joel. It's in Acts 2, 17 and 18. Peter quotes it, but it's taken from the book of Joel. I have the reference there, Joel 2, 28 through 32. I believe that we are at the end of the Laodicean church age. Laodicean church was the church age that I believe in interpreting scripture, that the seven churches in Revelation are not just churches that were in existence at that time, but that they are church ages, segments of time. The last one is the Laodicean church, and the characteristic of the Laodicean church is that it would be a lukewarm church that had lost its fire. And in there in Revelation it says very strongly, I counsel you to buy from me gold, tried in the fire. I believe, just had this discussion with one of my sons, I believe in time we are at the end of the Laodicean church age. I believe we are at the end of the Laodicean church age and we are nearing the entering of the tribulation period. I believe theologically that's where we are. And there's a lot of scripture, I believe, to back that up. Not everyone would agree with me totally on that, and there's room for that. None of us are bulletproof. But I believe the signs tell us, for He said you wouldn't know the signs of the time. I believe we're at the end of the Laodicean church age. And I believe there's a stirring going on. The church of the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, there was a revival era early in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. But then we entered a time period of lukewarmness where church was a club and people got together and it was more a social thing and the fire was lost and there was a lot of lukewarmness and there wasn't much passion for God. And I believe that, and it started in different countries at different times, but I believe there was a lukewarm period, but I believe we're coming to the end of the Laodicean church age, and I believe that God is stirring young people, men and women. I believe God is stirring them for His coming. And He makes reference here in this prophecy I just read, the sun will be turned to dark and the moon to blood before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think that the sun darkened is in reference, of course, into the opening of the seals. We find at the opening of the sixth seal, there's a powerful thing that happens. And there's an earthquake that every mountain is moved out of its place. Can you imagine an earthquake to that degree that every mountain is moved out of its place? And the sun will be darkened. And there are various prophecies during that time of the opening of the sixth seal, the seventh seal, which contains the seven vials and the seven trumpets. And I believe that we are at the end of the Laodicean church age, and we are very near the coming of Christ, and we're nearing the tribulation period spoken of in Scripture. Now, what does He say about that? I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I'll show wonders. I believe when I took the year off in 2011 that God told me there would be a new season. And there's a time period where we're preparing for the tribulation period. And that people need to begin seeking God at a new level. That's why I had so many messages on going to another level and deepening your walk. Because I believe He's preparing us for what's coming. Now when you raise your binoculars from what's right in front of you and look worldwide and begin looking at the world scene, it makes sense. Because we're gearing up for the tribulation period. What's happening in the Middle East? What's happening in across Africa? What's happening in the economies of the world? We are headed for a disastrous situation that I believe is described in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel and numerous other places throughout the scripture as we cross-reference. But where will the church be in the midst of this? The Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, as we enter the tribulation period, there's going to be a stirring because I believe, and believe this is an absolutely correct interpretation of Scripture, there is going to be a great revival during the tribulation period where many come to Christ. And I believe, if I can be this bold, I believe that us, Chapel Ministers Outreach, God put us in this geographical place to be easy to find. We're on the eve of some things happening that are pretty significant in the world, and I think some people are beginning to recognize the need for the Lord, and as further shaking comes, it'll get their attention. You follow me? We are on the eve of some very significant things happening in our world that's going to get people's attention. And I believe that we're going to have the privilege of participating in the harvest. But to do that, we have to have the presence, the strong presence of God's Spirit. And His promise is that if we step up, He will pour out His Spirit on us. Because to minister and to love and to reach out during the tribulation hour, Jesus said in Matthew 24, and then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. To reach out during that time, you need the enabling of the Holy Spirit because times won't be easy. So I'm calling you this morning in your own life to begin coming to a new level of surrender. As God deals with you in those issues of life, surrender. He that is often reproved and hardened his neck shall be cut off without remedy. Some of us, God has spoke to us over and over and over about issues in our life. It's time to trim the lamp, Matthew 25. It's time to get the light burning good. It's time to make sure the oil is full in the lamp. You with me? You remember the story of the five wise and five foolish virgins in Matthew 25 following. That's after Matthew 24 where he speaks of the great distress. There are very significant things happening in our world. But God is calling us to unity, to passion for God, for truth. And if we answer that call, God will send His Spirit to us. The Spirit will be unrestrained. We'll have a flow of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort is what it says in the NIV. I believe in the King James Version or some it says to endeavor. The more important is that the original translation of the Bible in the New Testament, of course, is Greek. Make every effort comes from the Greek word agonize. Actually, it's longer than the word English word agonize in the Greek form when translated into English, but it's the root word for agonize, and so it's without any misinterpretation to say agonize to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as one of you is called to one hope, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all of us, through all of us, and in all of us. How important is being in unity? He said, agonize to do it. Forgiving to each other. Are you in a state of complete release of forgiveness? That's critically important. I can't see your heart, but I know God has called me over and over and over to complete and total release of issues. Jesus is coming. We're at the end of the Laodicean church age, I believe. We're nearing the tribulation hour. God wants Joel chapter 2, God wants to pour out His Spirit. He wants to create a drawing in this group locally. I believe that. He gave me that Praise Mountain, Colorado. I believe He wants to create a drawing in this group that when people walk within this property, they feel it. They feel a drawing to God. But things have got to be clear between us. We got to see each other in the Spirit, not the flesh. We got to forget the nonsense. And we got to forget the stuff of this irritates me and this irritates me and she does things this way and he does things this way. We got to let that go. Where are you on that issue? I want to know you in the Spirit. Daddy used to say, get to know somebody, drill through, find their heart. When you get to know somebody, drill through and find their heart. If in the heart you find that they care, they're genuine, they want the right things, he said, put up with all their faults and just love them to pieces. But he said, if you drill through and you find betrayal, and you find, move on, have a loving spirit, hold no grudges, hold no ill, but move on. I want to connect. I want to connect in spirit. I want to love you in spirit. Look past the flesh. I want you to love. I need you to love me that way. Because as I get older, some of my fleshly traits, they drive me crazy. They got me driving you crazy. We're flesh and blood. I wish somebody weren't not as hard. Just kidding. Just having fun with that. Just having fun with that. I do. I have traits. As I get older, there's traits of mine I'm thinking, man, that's got to be annoying. Poor Mike, he has lipids. Know each other in the Spirit. It's okay to have fun with it and see some of the error in each other. But the truth is, we need to know each other in the Spirit. Years ago, there was a lady attending our church. This lady's personality, she's a very brash person. Very brash person. Younger in the faith. This is years ago. But this individual meant well. I felt there was a sincerity in this person. This is a very, very brash person. And I struggled with that. I'm irritated. But as I got to know this person, I began to realize that this person's background, their chemistry, that's just kind of how they were put together. Sometimes it's enlightening to meet family members. You met my mother, you'd say, oh, I see. I see what's up with him. You ever met Virginia Robbins? That's her son. Mom was so intense, it was unbelievable. Especially as she got older. But as I got to know this lady, I began to realize that this lady was the real deal. And that this lady would die for the Lord. Felt I should use this example this morning. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. At that particular time, there was an individual driving around from church to church who professed to be a witch. And was getting up in churches and interrupting the service. Well, in the name of the Lord, I'm not going to have that. And I heard that this individual was coming to our church and that they were going to disrupt and show who they were. And This individual was involved in a witch code. I went to this lady with these traits, and I said, will you do me a favor? She said, I'll do anything else. Very devoted to ministry. I said, will you set behind that lady? And if you got the guts, if I nod you to take her out of the service, she can't get up and interrupt the service when we have unsafe people here seeking God. Will you do that? Lady said, consider it done. Man, I was glad that that lady had those traits. I'm on some. 1 Corinthians 12. I always come down close when I've gone too long. 1 Corinthians 12 says, well, I'm going somewhere with this. This is a powerful, powerful thing. This is a very powerful thing. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're all members of one another. Your liver and your pinky don't look anything alike. But they both got blood and substance. And we got the blood of Jesus that united us, but we look different. We're speckled birds. And you put the bunch together, we got a whole funny looking bunch start looking around at us. I'm going to tell you something. I was so glad to put the liver on that job that day because Pinky went and got it done. You with me? I was glad to have liver that day because Pinky went and got it done. Now, Pinky's a nice fella, but Pinky went and got it done that day because there was a lady coming from Witch Cove who said, I don't like what I hear at that church, and I'm going to show them that there's much power on my side. She's going to stand up and interrupt the service. Now, I'm a shepherd, so I have a responsibility to protect the flock. We have children there. And so I said to this individual, I said, will you sit behind me? If that woman gets up, will you kindly take her by the shoulders and say, no, you need to sit down. The pastor's already instructed me because I didn't want to make a scene, embarrass everybody. And you know what that lady said? She said, I'll physically take her out if I need to. I said, thank you. Sometimes that has to happen. And you know, in the streets of Chicago, when we were walking at 2 in the morning, we had drive-by shootings. We ducked one 3 o'clock one afternoon, had drive-by shooting in our ministry facility. And that was 3 in the afternoon, but we were on the street from 11 at night to 3 in the morning. And I'm going to tell you something. You ready? At 2:30 in the morning, when the streets are full of roughnecks, prostitutes, everything imaginable going on, you don't care if this guy next to you is Baptist. You don't care if he's Presbyterian. You don't care. What I'm saying to you, there's some stuff. Daddy used to say there's a dumpster before you get into heaven. You know, he peels their label off and puts it in it because we got to know the Lord. Now, it's got to be unity, passion for God, and truth. Don't you buy into this teaching nowadays that some of them are telling you, and some of them are big celebrities, that, you know, you can deny Christ and be a Hindu or this and that, and we're all in unity. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. But we got to see past the flesh, and we've got to love each other in the spirit. And if we can get past that, that's what splits churches, because we get caught up in the flesh. Oh, look at that. Look at her. And we've broken up into factions so badly, and now we say, where is the power of God? Is this making sense? Yeah. We've broken all up into factions over baptism and whether you should do this. We've broken all up into factions, and we don't have the power of the Spirit. Everybody says, God just doesn't move like he used to. Well, in the book of Acts, when they were in one accord, within weeks after that, the enemy began trying to break the church up into pieces. And since then, we've continued to break up, continue to break up, continue to break up. Somebody said to me, why do you drive to homes and apologize to people that you didn't do anything to? I do it because I'm not some idiot. No, occasionally. I do it because there's something bigger at stake here. I had an issue a while back where I went to 7 different homes and I had people saying, and I don't believe any of you said it here, but I had people in the community say, you know anybody, Paul, you're just trying to... I said, they might not see things in the same perspective. They may not have as wide a vision the way they were raised. If this is a stumbling block to them, I need to correct it. Does that make sense? And if we can get in the unity of the Spirit and drop our pride and be in one accord, oh, look out. The Spirit will be unrestrained. There'll be a saturated presence of God here. That when people come into the hallway, you see them get kind of quiet and say, oh my, this feels really good. I've never felt like this before. You know how badly people need the Spirit of God. You know how badly they need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I had a young man that always wanted to meet with me, and I didn't know why. And he was deeply into Satanism. And years after he came out of that, he told me, he said, "You know why I always insisted when I came to Peru to meeting with you?" And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I was in torment constantly from demonic forces." And he said, "The only time I felt peace is when I was with you or another Christian." I'm like, whoa, that's why you always want to get together. There are people that have been through such abuse and have attachments, demonic attachments, and they live in torment. And when they come into God's presence, the devil has to flee. And they want to be here, so we need to have a smile at the door and say, "Come on in. Sit on the front row." And I never will forget that young man saying that to me because it was convicting. I thought, "Lord, who have I passed up? I ain't nobody." If the Spirit of God dwells within you, it's the same Spirit. So don't put me on some pedestal. But this kid said to me, he said, "You know why I always wanted to meet?" He said, "The only time I had peace is when we got together. Because I felt something leave me and I felt at peace." I want to offer that to the world. Quit nitpicking everybody.
Amen.
Now, if you're visiting today, you're probably thinking, "Man, he's ticked off at them." That's me. Know me in the Spirit. Know me in the Spirit. Nobody else. I think you're a great group of people. I think probably a lot of other churches need this a whole lot more than you do. Honestly. Nobody's ragged on anybody this week. I've had times I got done. I never will forget Dale Franson and Howard's little granddaughter. We had a service at Skinner Chapel and I was so intense and I was way too intense. And she looked over at Gail and she said, "What is it he wants us to do?" I thought, well, she picked up on the urgency. She was too little to understand what I was saying, but she picked up on the urgency. And I thought that was interesting. I want you to know me in the Spirit, you know. I think you're an awesome congregation. Can I tell you a secret? I don't want to be boastful here at all. Because God will, pride's a bad thing. Pride comes before a fall. But I think this thing I'm speaking on, this group's got more of a handle on it about it than I know. So take that as a compliment. But we got some work to do, too. And it's just because we don't understand. I don't think the gospel's been preached right. Please, that could really sound arrogant. But I think there's lots of people speaking on all kinds of things this morning, but they're missing the fact that we're disjointed and we're all fragmented and that God can't work in us because of that, and they're missing it. Make sense? Gotta quit. Stand for prayer. Thank you for your attention. I'm on to something here. Clear it. Start today. Clear it. Hey, I've been caught up in the flesh with this person. This is a good person that loves the Lord. This is a person that would die for Christ. And I've let the flesh and maybe traits they have that they got no control over, they inherited. I've let those things stand in the way. I've let wedges come between us. I want to love from my heart stronger than I ever have. I want to care deeper than I ever have. We're called to care. And I believe that as we unite to seek God's Spirit and follow truth and follow Him, that He'll develop this among us. It'll be an awesome thing that brings lots and lots of people to Christ. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the music, ministry of the music. Thank you for the great work at Fusion this weekend. We work in the hearts of the kids. That's awesome to see. Thank you for the blessing that we feel being part of this group. Thank you for the many kind things that were said to me today, just on this birthday day. Just thank you. I feel undeserving of those things. So appreciative of this group and how kind they are to me. Watch over us as we go from this place. Bring us back and help us to put this into practice next week, Easter Sunday, and see who we could bring with us next week to experience the joy of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.